each January. Hundreds of exhibitors gather on the Gold Coast for the Health Harmony Soul event. Should be a picture up there. There you go. Psychic readings, tarot cards, crystals, metaphysical training, whatever that is. I don't know what that is. It's all this kind of health and well-being expo that's held at the convention centre. And thousands upon thousands of people flock there each year, I think, on the search for spirituality. Those kind of so-called spiritual practices that were, in previous generations, kind of kept quiet, kept in the darkness, are now flourishing. People are turning away from traditional religion, going after this kind of stuff, and embracing anything, I think, anything that gives them meaning or helps them to kind of make sense of the world in which we live. It seems like these things are more and more flourishing and being a focus in people's lives as our society at the same time has become more and more obsessed with science, as we've sought to nail down everything in a scientific sense. It's actually led to people asking kind of the bigger questions of life, the search for meaning, understanding beyond what science can actually prove. What are Christians to make of all this? We're people of the Spirit. We're the ones that have life, true life, true spirituality. We're the ones who have the Spirit of life. Sorry. I'll stop fiddling. As we look at Romans 8 together this morning, Sorry, everyone. I think I did it. Yeah. If it goes again, I'll use the other mic. I want us to spend some time in Romans 8 today, just reveling in what God has for us. Romans is perhaps the most significant book in the Bible, and this chapter, I think, is perhaps the most significant chapter within all of Romans. It paints so clearly for us the great glories of the gospel itself. So we're going to slow down a little bit in this chapter. We're going to work through chapter 8 over a number of weeks. And my hope is that we're going to be so captivated by what is true spirituality that's expressed here in this passage, a kind of spirituality that ultimately puts to shame that kind of false spirituality that's on at that Health, Harmony and Soul event. Let's pray as we turn to Romans 8, that God would help us in all of this. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for this letter to the Romans, written so long ago, but it is so helpful for us in understanding your will in our lives, your purposes, your great plans for us, the great glories of the gospel. And Father, as we turn now to these scriptures, we pray that you would speak to us, encourage us, and build us up in Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage begins with a verse that is perhaps one of the most comforting verses in all of Scripture, Romans 8, verse 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's the kind of sentence that ought to just slow us down, so that we can chew on it word by word. The therefore is there. A therefore reminds us of all that has come before us. It's a real turning point, I think, in Paul's letter. Paul's been reminding us who we are, that humanity's great problem is our sinfulness, our brokenness before him, that God is a holy and righteous God, that we are deserving of God's wrath, God's judgment against us for our sin, that Christ has come to save us, that Christ came and took the wrath, that wrath that we deserved on himself, that we are then brought to faith in him, that as we come to trust him, we are justified, we are declared not guilty in God's sight. We saw in the last few weeks, chapter 6, the great work that God did in moving us from being a slave to sin and making us become slaves of righteousness. Chapter 7, we saw how God's law, as good as it is so powerless to actually save us. And that in Christ, we're released from the law. We've died in him, and now we've been made alive to him to serve the new way of the Spirit. So Paul starts, therefore, because of all of that stuff, therefore, no condemnation. Notice another little word in that verse too. I remember as a young Christian being taught how to kind of read the Bible for myself, and a friend of mine said, always look for the small words. It's the small words that kind of are the important ones. It's one that we skip over in this verse. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. This isn't just like a vague promise for the future. This isn't just wishful thinking. This isn't just something that we can be uncertain about. What's our status before God? What's our status now before him? No condemnation. Friends, I hope this is a great comfort for you. It certainly is for me. When we're true with ourselves, when I'm true to myself, I can see what a failure I am. That I failed in my relationship with God. That I fail in my relationships with those around me all the time. That I make mistakes. That I've done the wrong things. I've done things that I regret. That I've done things that I know were wrong to do, but I did them anyway. I deserve condemnation. Condemnation, I think, evokes many things for us. I think it takes us right to God's feet in judgment. It reminds us what we really deserve before him. That we've all failed. None of us are perfect. But now, friends, therefore, now, no condemnation. We should feel a weight lifted off our shoulders. A great burden has been taken away. This verse should be a real comfort to us. It should thrill us and delight us. Notice too how no condemnation comes to us. What does he say? Verse 1, now therefore there is no condemnation for those who follow the rules. No. There's no condemnation for those who grew up in a Christian home. No. There's no condemnation for those who attend church here regularly each week? No. There's no condemnation for those who are on some kind of spiritual journey. No, friends, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we trust Jesus, we're connected to him, we're joined to him, and because of that, we're not condemned. What a comfort that is. What a great relief that is. There's probably enough ideas in there for a whole sermon. I could probably just stop and sit down now. But, you know, Paul's got more to say, so maybe I should keep going as well. Verse 2, why is there no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus? Because the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's worth making a little side note here. Throughout this section, Paul's making a contrast between two ideas. He's giving a comparison, a contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. Now, flesh is a little bit confusing for us, I think, at times. Sometimes it can make us think of our flesh, you know, the meat that hangs off our bones. Sometimes it can even conjure up images for us in terms of our bodies, that the flesh may be like a sensualized or sexualized kind of part of ourselves. That's not really what Paul has in mind. The translators of the NIV, if you've got the NIV in front of you, opted to use the phrase sinful nature, which was kind of a good attempt at trying to help us grapple with this idea. And it's not a bad one. Flesh is who we are deep down. It's the core of our humanity. It's our human sinful nature. Our flesh is actually a huge problem for us because it's our flesh that brings sin and death. It's pictured in verse 2 as like a law that weighs us down. But in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit comes and sets us free. Christ came among us. The Lord Jesus came among us in the likeness of sinful flesh. He's fully human like us, but he's not of the flesh. He comes and condemns sin in the flesh. Sin is dealt with in his death on the cross once for all. And now we can live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice what Paul says about the first thing about life according to the Spirit. The first thing he goes to, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So when thinking about the Spirit and the flesh, Paul takes us straight to our minds, which kind of seems a little bit unspiritual. You know, the modern day quest for spirituality is one that I think maybe tries to bypass the mind. It's all about, you know, searching and feeling and getting in touch with your inner self. But our minds in the flesh are a great problem. Verse 7 tells us our minds are actually hostile to God. Not only do we refuse to submit to God's law, we actually can't submit to God's law. If we're in the flesh, verse 8, we can't please God. Think of all those people around us in our lives, people that you work with, people that you study with, people that you rub shoulders with. Do you think they can live a life that pleases God? Some of us want to be generous and say, well, of course, anyone can please God. But Paul is clear here, those who are in the flesh, verse 8, cannot please God. So where's our comfort? Well, surely it's this, that in Christ we're set free from the flesh and we can now live according to the Spirit. And so we can set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We couldn't do that before, but now we can. And with that comes life and peace. Two great things that the world around us craves. And friends, we have it in Christ. Life and peace. Now, Paul just doesn't want us to just, you know, sit back and kind of revel in the comfort of no condemnation. But he also wants to give us great confidence in the Spirit who dwells in us. See that in verse 9. It says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Three times in three verses, Paul reminds us that God's Spirit dwells in us. You know, the Spirit isn't like the Force in Star Wars. It's not this kind of magical superpower that swirls around us. It's the Spirit of God, verse 9. It's the Spirit of Christ. God's Spirit dwells in us. Now, our bodies are dead because of sin. Now, our flesh lets us down. Death comes for us all. But with the Spirit, there's hope. If we have Christ in us, there's life. I think verse 11 is really key to all this. Think of the power that was required to defeat death and raise Jesus from the dead. Death has such a hold over us. You know, we try and ignore death. We try and keep it on the sidelines, keep it on the edges. But death keeps intruding into our lives. Ultimately, death is coming for all of us. But verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And again, friends, that ought to thrill us and inspire great confidence in us. Here is an incredible reality. Death has no hold on us. The Spirit who raised Christ from death is the same Spirit who gives life to our bodies. That's true spirituality right there. You can't see it or touch it or smell it. But here God is reminding us of a great truth. Our flesh is death, but the Spirit is life. What's the benefit of this kind of spiritual life? What's it all about? What does it all mean? Again, Paul reminds us of who we really are if we live by the Spirit. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. See, in verse 12, we're pictured as debtors. We're pictured as people who have an obligation. We owe something. Something so significant has happened to us in the Lord Jesus. We're not to live for the flesh. We're not to live consistent with that old, sinful, fallen way of life. That's not who we are anymore. Before, we couldn't say no to sin. We couldn't live to please God, but now we can. The old way used to lead to death, but the new way of life in the Spirit means we can actually put to death the deeds of the body. We can kill sin. It's an old phrase, the mortification of sin. Jim Packer describes it this way. He says, the Christian is committed to a lifelong fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Mortification is his assault on the second. We are to put sin to death because now we can. That's what life in the Spirit can look like. We can actually call sin for what it is. We can have great confidence that sin doesn't have a hold on us anymore. We can be reminded that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we can actually admit sin for what it really is. We can call a spade. You know, our language often softens to cover up sin, doesn't it? We talk of an affair, which is a nice way of talking about adultery. We can talk about, you know, flirting with temptation, when really what we're doing is sin. We want to put to death the deeds of our body. If we want to mortify sin, we've got to recognize those deeds as sin. Sinclair Ferguson writes, he says, the next step is to kill it. It's as simple as that. Refuse it, starve it, reject it. You cannot mortify sin without the pain of the kill. There's no other way. They're strong words, aren't they? But helpful for us to understand our life in the Spirit. Why do this? Why live such a radically different way from the way that we used to? Paul would say, because that's who you are. Verse 14, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you are sons of God. And friends, we ought to embrace our sonship with great joy. I'm not being sexist here, if we're in Christ, we're all sons. We're all the inheritors. We're all part of God's family. And if we're part of God's family, then we receive the benefits of God's family accordingly. So verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Again, that's an extraordinary comparison to make, isn't it? On the one side, you've got the spirit of slavery. If you've got a spirit of slavery, you're going to fall back into fear. You're going to be caught up with shame, condemnation. No, no, Paul says, that's not what we've got. Instead, we are adopted in. We have the spirit of sonship. Think of the joy that comes for an adopted child. You know, a new mum and dad come along, adopt a child into their family. All the benefits, all the privileges of that family are now that child's to enjoy. That child is now their child. That man is no longer a stranger to the child, but is that child's dad. Just like that, we are adopted into God's family. And we can cry, Abba, Father. We can call God our dad. And we ought to have great joy that we have that privilege. That God is our Father. You know, the God who is awesome and mighty and holy and perfect. The one who can terrify us in his power. The one who can rightly judge. The one whose wrath and righteous anger we saw earlier in Romans. That God, he's our Father. He's our dad. So verse 16, we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You see, we share the inheritance. And we share the inheritance with Christ. Jesus is our brother. He's a co-heir. He's a fellow heir. What a privilege. We didn't deserve any of this. But we've been brought into the family. In Christ, we receive everything. Freedom and forgiveness and a family. We're included into God's family. This family around us here as we meet. Brothers and sisters together. For a whole bunch of us, brothers and sisters with our own kids who are trusting in the Lord Jesus. Together, part of God's family. This church has a small expression of God's family worldwide, back through the ages and into the future. That ought to wash over us as we just bask in the privilege that we have being part of God's family. Well, friends, let me sum up it. This is really a terrific chapter in Scripture. I really encourage you to go away this week and to read it and to chew over it and just enjoy it. We live in a world that is on the search for spirituality, that those festivals, you know, the psychics and the mediums and all of that, that ought not to disturb us. Because those things are just a symbol of humanity's search for the spiritual, something, a symbol of a search for meaning, a yearning that we all have for something that's bigger than ourselves, a yearning that ultimately can only be satisfied in the Lord Jesus. You know, people do crave spirituality. They crave something significant. And friends, in Christ, we've got the Spirit of life. If you're someone among us this morning, as someone who is searching, you might have those big questions. You might have those yearnings. I hope it's been a great morning for you to be with us here. I hope you've seen and understood just a little glimpse of the incredible privileges that Christians have. Again, not because they deserve it, not because we deserve it, but because God has shown us such kindness and mercy. He's given these things to us, and they can be yours too if you're in Christ. I want to encourage you to come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus this morning. For those of us here who are already in Christ, I pray that Romans 8 has this morning reminded you afresh of who you are. Romans 8 really is a spectacular chapter. It's kind of like going to an amazing lookout. You know the kind of thing where you go for a long walk, you come out into a clearing and you see this incredible vista before you. So many things to see. So many things that just catch your eye and you can sit back and just soak it all in. You can just revel and enjoy. Pray that Romans 8 is a little bit like that for us, reminding you of all that you have in Christ, the great comfort that we have, no condemnation. Whatever you've done, whatever you are, whatever you're struggling with, those secret sins, no condemnation. The great confidence we can have that God's Spirit dwells in us when we're in Christ. The great joy that is ours that we've been adopted into God's family, that we're sons, that we share the inheritance. The great delight that we have, that those that around us search and look for meaning, but in Christ we have a true and lasting and real spirituality that's all ours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together about these things. Abba, Father, we give you great thanks that in Christ, therefore now, no condemnation. We thank you for the great comfort that this is for us. We thank you that the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. We thank you that you have done for us what the law, weakened by our own flesh, could not do, that you sent your own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that he died for us. Father, we pray that you'd help us to live not according to the flesh, but that we would set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Father, keep reminding us that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to you, that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Comfort us and remind us that in Christ we are now in the Spirit, that your Spirit dwells in us, and that the power which raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in us, giving life to our mortal bodies. So, Father, we pray that we would live as debtors, not to live according to the flesh, but to live lives as your sons. Father, we thank you for adopting us into your family, that we can come before you even now with you as our Father. Father, keep reminding us that we are heirs, your heirs and fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus himself. Grow us in our great delight that you've given us true and lasting and real spirituality in Christ Jesus. We pray all this in his mighty name. Amen.